Turning your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, we're continuing this morning looking at the birth of our Saviors. We're thinking about the Christmas season. It's that wonderful time of the year, and we think about our Savior. We sing the great songs. I just love it. This morning, we're going to look at a special man. He's connected with the birth and the life of our Savior, and his name's Joseph. We think of Joseph, we think of the husband of Mary, the one who helped raise Jesus. We see a story connected with his birth this morning. We think of all these events, we think of Christmas. But when you think of Christmas, you think of Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and the trip and the baby Jesus. But today what we're going to do is see the story through the eyes of Joseph. He's been described as the quiet man. Why? Well, because if you realize, Joseph never says a word in the Scripture. Never speaks. But his actions speak louder than words. From the life of Joseph, we can gain some truths that we can apply right now, especially as we think about living for our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes in life, things don't go the way we plan for them to go. I mean, we know that. Sometimes things just fall apart. I read about a family that was going on vacation. They packed the entire car. Everything was ready to go. As they just got to the edge of town, they were in an accident. Nobody was hurt, but vacation was canceled. I remember once, this is years ago, as you can tell by what I'm fixing to say, I was going to get an 8-track player for Christmas. And I could hardly wait to get that. And we got it Christmas. We always opened our presents on Christmas Eve, so I got it on Christmas Eve. Never worked. Never worked. Mom and Daddy went, well, it worked at the store. Yeah, I know, it didn't work here. Okay. I read the other day about, and it's been about 2 years ago, but the Hershey Company produced this life-size chocolate horse. And they were going to deliver it to somewhere, and they put it in a truck, and when they got there, they opened up the back, and it was just in pieces because the vibration of the truck had just torn it to pieces. It just didn't turn out the way they thought it would. This morning, we look at the life of Joseph. It doesn't turn out the way he thought it was going to turn out. He's engaged to this beautiful young girl, and before the wedding, she's pregnant. What? By whom? The plans seem to fall apart. Looks like their lives together is over. But God intervenes. And we see all things work out. As we take the time to look at Joseph, we're going to see his marriage, his plans, and his obedience to God. As we begin, let's think about marriage. I mean, marriage is such a special time, and we think about weddings. And as a pastor, I get to do a lot of weddings. In fact, last night I was in Blanchard, Oklahoma, and I did a wedding, and it was fantastic. It was a young couple that had been in our church for a long time, and they'd been in our house a lot of times. They were in our small group, and I just love them to death, and we got to do their wedding. You think about Joseph. In this passage, as you look at his life, he's about to get married. He's going to marry someone named Mary. But how do people get married at the time of Christ? Because it wasn't exactly like we do. In fact, let me give you an idea. Let me give you the process from Joseph's view. See, his father most likely had to talk to Mary's father. And sometimes in little towns, there was a matchmaker who actually would go around and say, I think she would be good for your son. And they would work it out. And so most likely, Joseph's dad and Mary's father had talked. It was sort of set up, but not complete. Joseph had to go to Mary's home, and in a sense, he's making his offer. He was to go to ask her to marry him, but he had to go to establish this covenant, and she could say no. But Joseph prayed that she'd say yes. He carried in his hand a small sack of coins, because let me tell you, both of these families were not wealthy. He came with what was called his down payment. It was called the muhar. And he would take it to the father, give it to the father. The father would take it. And then after coming to the house and the father taking the small sack of coins, Mary would come into the room. And in the room, there was a table. And there were two cups and a wineskin. And Joseph would go and he would pour wine into both of the cups. If Mary picked it up and drank it, she's saying, I will marry you. If for some reason she left the room, that was not a good sign, okay? We know that night she took the cup. The covenant was made. They were betrothed. Joseph quickly announced that he was going to prepare a place for her. When he gets it all ready, he would come back. And then they would have their ceremony and the feast and begin their life together. I want you to understand, Jewish-wise, they're married. That they're to break the engagement required a divorce. In fact, he had to have a writ, as they called it, a writ of divorcement. If from this point on they decided not to be married, it would be a divorce. Thus begins the story of Joseph. He's excited, but something happens. As we look at Joseph this morning, a man chosen by God. We're going to look at three things. We're going to look at his character. What kind of man was he? And we're going to talk about our character. Then we're going to talk about the message that he received. And how do we view the Word of God? Because that's a key. And then the third thing is Joseph's response to circumstances. What does he do when God tells him to do something? What do we do? Well, let's begin with his character. Joseph, Joseph is a direct descendant of King David. Now think about that. If you could say, at the time that Joseph lived, if you could say, you're a descendant of David, that would be big. That would be really big. In fact, if the Romans weren't controlling everything, and you were a descendant of King David, who knows? You might even be a king yourself, being one of David's sons. But the Romans are in control. So being a descendant of King David was good, but you didn't get to do anything with it. In fact, as you look at this, they're really poor. If you look at their lives, they just don't have much. Normally, men married at this time between 18 and 20. Women got married between 15 and 16. What was this young man like? Look at Matthew chapter 1. Look at verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, now remember, once they're betrothed, they're good as married. Before they came together, before they came back, he had the place, they had the ceremony, and they came together. She was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Wow. The young girl engaged to Joseph, pregnant. What's Joseph going to think about this? I want you to think about him. And I think when you look at this man, the first thing I want you to think about his character is that Joseph was a righteous man. Look what it says. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. The first thing I want you to understand, he's a righteous man. Understand that the betrothal was binding, and even though they had not yet had the ceremony or the feast, or even to live together, they were married. It could be broken only by a divorce. It says that Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man. He didn't want to disgrace her, and so what he's going to do is send her away secretly. What does it mean to be a righteous man? See, first of all, righteousness there could mean that he was a just, he was a fair man, that if you came to him and said to him, he'd say, no, let's do it this way. This is the fair thing to do. This is the right thing to do. We would say that he was a good man. But there's a second thing. Righteous person was one who was right with God. In the scripture, when it talks about this man was righteous, it means that he had believed in the Messiah, that he had the righteousness of God. Understand that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, and all of us like sheep have gone astray, each one our own way. So all of us, none of us are righteous in ourselves. But the Bible tells us how a person can be righteous, and that's by faith. By faith in the Messiah. Best that we know, Joseph was a righteous man because he had believed in the coming Messiah. He took God at his word. He believed that someday God would send a Savior. And Joseph believed in the Savior, even though he didn't know who he was. He knew him as the seed of woman, as the son of Abraham, and the seed of Abraham, and the son of David, and all of that. He didn't know who he was. See, righteousness comes by faith. Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. Romans 4:5, to him who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited for righteousness. Philippians 3:9, being found in Christ, not having my own righteousness which comes from the law, but the righteousness of God which comes on the basis of faith. So here's a question to all of us in this room. Are you righteous before God? In your own self, you can't be righteous because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And even the righteousness of man is filthy rags. So we're not righteous in ourselves. But if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, he has given to you his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for God hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So if you said to me, are you righteous, JB? I'd say, I'm a righteous person. Because I have received the righteousness of God, which comes simply by faith. Joseph is a righteous man because he believed. There's a second thing about Joseph, though. He was a sensitive man. He didn't want to disgrace her. Notice what it says, that Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. He was going to put her away privately. When he found out that she was pregnant, when he found out that she was going to have a baby, and he said, it's not me, I'm going to tell you that. So I love her, and I love her so much, but I can't marry her. I mean, I can't be with her the rest of my life because of this. But I don't want to disgrace her. So I'm gonna get two witnesses, and I'm gonna sign, and I'm gonna break this betrothal. But I'm gonna do it privately so that all these people don't know. See, it could end by divorce. But let me tell you what he could do. He could do it publicly. In fact, she could be put to death under the Mosaic law. Think about that. Or he could publicly divorce her and disgrace her and her family. Or he could privately send her away. And that was his plan because he was a sensitive man. Realize sensitivity. Now here's the question. Are we sensitive to people? Are we sensitive to the needs and the problems and the actions of others? Do we care? Do we care about others? Do we care about others' feelings? Do we care what's going on in their lives? Because so many times we just lock into ourselves and we say, what's in it for me? What am I going to do? What's best for me? I don't like this. I don't like this. Have we ever thought, what about other people? What's best? At this time of the year, think about it. There are others in need. Y'all were so amazing. You went back there and you took all those angels and you got them all. And hopefully you took them to the right place. Because what you did is you were sensitive to the fact that there's some children in this place that without you would have nothing for Christmas. And you wanted to make sure they had something. We must be sensitive. What a character. A righteous man, a sensitive man. Realize the role model that we have for our Savior. You realize Jesus grew up with this man. I mean, Jesus 12 years old when they go to Jerusalem, and his mom and daddy, he's still alive when Jesus is 12, and they come back. This is the man that was the father figure in Jesus' life. Just a short time ago, this covenant was made. What happened? Well, according to Luke's gospel, an angel came to Mary and said that she would have a son, that the conception would be by the Holy Spirit. He would be the Messiah and the Savior. He would sit on the throne of his father David, and he would rule. And she leaves. She leaves for 3 months to go visit her relative Elizabeth. You can see her telling Joseph, I'll see you. I'm going to go visit Elizabeth. See, because they were living in Nazareth, which is the northern part of Israel, and Elizabeth was living in Judea in the southern part of Israel. She said, I'm going to be gone for a while to visit my relative. And she leaves, and she's gone for 3 months. And when she comes back, she's pregnant. Probably 3 months pregnant. He said, yeah, you look like something. Are you putting on weight? What is the deal here? No. She said, honey, I got some good news to tell you. While I was gone, Holy Spirit came upon me, and I have a son. We have a son, and he's the Savior of the world. He's God. And Joseph goes, right, that's right, yeah. Joseph, who loves her, says that it's not possible. Remember, things that are impossible with men are possible with God. But he says it's impossible. And despite the hurt, despite the pain, despite the fact that she would leave him, go be with somebody else and then come back, he says, I love you so much. I'm going to put you away privately. I'm not going to embarrass you. We're just going to separate this thing. We come to the part now, the message that Joseph received. Look at verse 20. But when he considered this, he was going to put her away secretly, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, now watch, son of David. That's a key, because the greater son of David is the Messiah. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. When he considered this, this angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. He was going to put her away, the best we can tell, and we can see some other places. The angel was Gabriel, same angel that came to Mary and told her she's going to have a son. God's word comes to Joseph four times in this part, and every time it's in a dream. Look at this. In verse 20, it's in a dream. Then you get to chapter 2, it's in a dream. In chapter 2, verse 19, it's in a dream. Chapter 2, verse 22, it's in a dream. God reveals himself to Joseph four times in a dream. How does God reveal himself to us? Now, if you say a dream, you might have had something wrong to eat last night, you know. But the truth is, he can reveal himself to you any way he wants to, but he has given to us a written revelation, the Word of God, complete. We call revelation, God making himself known, inspiration, God making himself known in written form. You have in your hands the inspired written revelation from God. And so how do we know it? We read it. We study it. We look at it. We have the entire Bible, the Word of God. Peter says we have the more sure word of prophecy. We have something better than any kind of experience we could have. We have the written Word of God. How do you know what to know? How do you know? You know the Word. Do you apply the Word? Do you dig the Word? Do we study it? Do we put it together? What we want to be is men and women who know and apply the Word of God, the revelation that God has given to us, to make it our goal to know and apply the Bible, because in the same way that God revealed himself to Joseph, he has revealed himself to us. We got the whole book. I've had people say things like, I wish God would like reveal himself to me in some way. I said, well, he gave you a whole book, right? This is what he gave us. Look at the message. When he considered this, he was going to put her away. The angel of the Lord came to him in a dream, an angel of the Lord saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Why? I'm going to explain to you. Why? For the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. That's what she told him. She told him that an angel came to her and told her that she was going to have a baby, and that even though she was a virgin, she was going to have a baby, and the baby would be the Son of God. He'd be the King of Israel. He would take the throne of his father, David. She told Joseph that, but he didn't believe that. That's why I think when the angel comes back and says, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. Why do we call him Jesus? Because he'll save his people. The name Jesus is Yeshua. Yeshua or Yahshua. It means Jehovah is Savior. So if you have a name Joshua, that's the same name. His name is Jesus. And it means the Savior. God is Savior. Joseph realized that that baby inside Mary is the Son of God. Is the one that he had waited for, the one he had looked for, the one he had believed in, the one he had always heard that the seed of woman, the seed of Abraham, the son of David, all of those prophecies, all the things he had ever read and heard, it's coming true in the baby in his Mary's womb. It's true. From Adam and Eve to Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Judah to David, he's coming. God was sending the Messiah and the Savior into the world, and it's through Mary. And so when we think of the Christmas story and we think of a baby born in Bethlehem and Mary and Joseph making the trip down there, you realize that that is the baby that is the Savior of the world. He even makes sure we understand it. Verse 21, she shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. He says, this was, now, most likely Matthew's writing this. He's saying, now, this is what God had already told us through the prophet. Verse 23, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. He says, I want you to remember, this is what the scripture said. This is Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. The Old Testament said that there would be a virgin who would be with a child, bear a son, and he would be God with us. Joseph's putting this together. He's saying, what we're saying is that this baby that Mary's going to have is from the Holy Spirit. She is a virgin. This is the son. This is the Messiah. This is the one we've always waited for. Matthew writes for us and says, by the way, all of this is fulfilling Isaiah 7:14. The child is born, the son is given. Mary had not been unfaithful. Joseph says, wait a minute, Mary has not been unfaithful. She's the virgin. She's the one that the scripture talked about. The son would be God with us. What have we seen? That Joseph is a man of character. We've seen the message to Joseph that the child is the Son of God. How does he respond to all of this? We're going to see over and over he responds the same way. Here's what it is. Obedience and faith. He does what God says for him to do because he trusts God. That means when we look at the Scripture and it tells us things to do, either we're going to do them or not do them. And if we don't do them, it's because we don't trust God. If we do them, if we obey Him, it's because we trust Him. When He says, do this, we say, I'm going to do this. Why? Because God said to do this, and this obviously is the best thing, or God wouldn't have said it. I've got to trust Him. The key in our lives is obedience to the Word of God. Look what happened. Verse 24, and Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. Notice, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, took Mary as his wife, kept her, but he kept her as a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. He did as the angel commanded. Now, look at the act of obedience here. He married Mary, he named the baby Jesus, and he raised the child. His response to the Word of God was to obey. How do we respond to the Word of God? How do we respond when we see truth in the Scripture? We look at it, and it says certain things, and we say, will I do that or not do that? He's going to be there to raise the son. Realize that Luke tells us that they left Nazareth and they made the long trip down to Bethlehem. And when they got there, there was no room for anybody because all these people already got there and they were going slow because she's about to have a baby. And so they made the long trip from the northern part of Israel all the way to the southern part of Israel. And they were probably traveling slower than anybody else. And by the time they got there, there was just no place for them. And so they had to go outside and they had to go where some animals were. And Luke tells us that night that Jesus was born, the angels appeared to some shepherds out near them and said, born this day in the city of David is the Savior Christ the Lord. And they came, and this was fantastic. Now I want you to see something. 2 years passed. As we continue, because we end Matthew chapter 1 with the baby's born. You get to Matthew chapter 2, we find out that 2 years have passed. Look what it says. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, let's stop for a second. It says after Jesus was born in Bethlehem. If you look carefully and if you read the whole passage, if you read all of Matthew chapter 2, you find out it's been about 2 years since Jesus was born. And in the days of Herod the king, he called himself Herod the Great. He called himself Herod the Great. He was an evil man. He's a powerful man. He built Masada. He helped build the temple. He built a place called Caesarea by the sea. He built all kinds of things because he wanted to build monuments to himself. He was mentally ill. Every time one of his sons would get old enough to be old enough to take his place, he would kill his son. He didn't want anybody to take his place, so he killed his old. Every time, of course, if you're a son, you're thinking, I'm not sure I want to grow up, right? Because what will happen to me? They came in there. And they came arriving in Jerusalem saying, where is he who's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east. We've come to worship him. I talked about this in Sunday school, that when Daniel had been alive some 500 years earlier, living in what was known as the Babylonian Medo-Persian Empire, he had told people about him coming Messiah, and there would be a star, and the star would arise, and the Messiah would come. And so whoever these wise men are, and they weren't three of them, most likely there may have been 30 of them, may have been 300 of them, they came in a big caravan. All Jerusalem was troubled with them. If you see in verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled in all Jerusalem with him. Three people on camels are not going to trouble a big city like Jerusalem. It's going to be a big caravan coming in, and they want to know, where is he who's been born king of the Jews? Verse 7 says, Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child, and when you found him, report to me so that I may come and worship him. Herod's a liar. He doesn't want to worship him. He wants to kill him. He doesn't want any competition. See, Herod was not born king of the Jews. Herod had been appointed king of the Jews. This one born in Bethlehem is born king of the Jews. He has the right to the throne of Israel. He knows that. He says, I must kill this child. He checked with them about what time that they first saw the star, and the best that we can tell later on in the passage, it was about 2 years ago, so he knows that anybody, any baby, 2 years old and under, he tells the wise men, you'll go to Bethlehem, see if you can find him. When you find him, point him out to me. I would love to worship him. No, I'd love to kill him. That's his plan. Notice, they came and found him. Verse 11, after coming into the house, they saw Mary, the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him, and they opened their treasures. They presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, I talked about this in Sunday school as well. Notice they came into a house. It's been 2 years. They're not out in a manger scene. They're not outside. They're in a house, and he's called a child. There is a Greek word for a baby, and there's a Greek word for a little boy. This is the Greek word for a little boy. He's not a baby anymore. He's about a two-year-old boy. And they saw the child with Mary. They fell to the ground. They worshipped him. They opened their gifts, the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold, many people say, represented his deity. Frankincense, his sweet-smelling life. And myrrh had to do with his burial, because myrrh was something that they usually put on a body when they died. And so these men, these people came, and they presented them gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, that's a lot of money. They're very poor. If you go to some other parts of the Scripture, you find that when they offered Jesus on the eighth day and then the 33rd day, they gave the poorest sacrifice you could give. So these are not wealthy people at all, but all of a sudden they have gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And all three of those are very expensive. Watch what happens. Now, when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Now, here it is again. The first time he appeared to Joseph in a dream, he told him, don't be afraid to take Mary, because what is conceived in her is the Holy Spirit. Now, an angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream and says, get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there till I tell you. Listen, do what I'm telling you, for Herod's going to search for the child to destroy him. Herod's going to try to kill him. He says, get out, get out. What does Joseph do? Verse 14, so Joseph got up and took the child, his mother, while it was still night, and left for Egypt. Joseph obeys God. Every time you see him, Joseph obeys God. You know that in verse 16, and I don't even want to read it, when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he had been very enraged, and he went, sent, and slew all of the male children who were in Bethlehem and its vicinity, notice, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. Herod is an evil, evil man. What did Joseph do? He did exactly what God told him to do. Look at verse 19. When Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph. Here's another dream. And said, get up and take the child, his mother, go back to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. So what did Joseph do? Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. He is a man of obedience. Watch, there's one more thing. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. He didn't want to go back to Jerusalem. After being warned by God, guess what? In a dream, he left for the regions of Galilee and came to live in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. He shall be called a Nazarene. Over and over, we see Joseph's response to God's word. It's obedience. How do you and I respond to the word of God? You know, we come together on a Sunday. Think about this. We come together on a Sunday morning, whether it's Sunday school or a church, or when we have SBI classes that are going to start second semester, or maybe you have a Bible study in your home, or maybe you're meeting with a couple of other people, and you say, we're going to meet together for a Bible study. And so we actually study the Bible. What are we going to do with the information that we gain from the Scripture? See, we're not studying the Bible to say, now I know something. We're saying, I'm studying the Bible so I can do something. The purpose of the study of the Word of God is application, to know it so we can apply it. What did Joseph do? Every time God gave him information, he obeyed. We must do the same. How do you respond to the Word of God? Do we ignore it? Do we obey the areas that are convenient? Do we accept it as God's Word and live our lives based on it? Think about Joseph. He protected the baby Jesus. He provided for Jesus. Now, how long did Joseph live? We don't know. We know that he was alive when Jesus was age 12, because that's when they went to Jerusalem and Joseph and Mary left, and they thought that Jesus was in the group with them, and he wasn't. They went a whole day. They stopped. They had to come back. When they found Jesus, he was in the temple speaking with the doctors, the people who's supposed to know the Bible. You realize that they had more children. Listen to this. This is Mark chapter 6, verse 3. They're talking about Jesus, and they say, in this Jesus, the son of Mary and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon, are not his sisters here with us? Notice it's plural. So there were four sons, four other children, four other boys, and at least two girls. So they at least had seven kids, counting Jesus. We talked about this in Sunday school. How would you like to grow up that your older brother was God, right? By the time Jesus begins his ministry at age 30, according to Luke, Joseph is not mentioned again. Sometime between age 12 of Jesus and age 30 of Jesus, Joseph died. History, tradition, tells us that Joseph was a lot older than Mary. That's the tradition. And that's why he died so much earlier than she did. We don't know. We don't know. He didn't live to see Jesus die on the cross to pay for sin and rise again. But he lives forever because of his Savior, Jesus Christ. What have we seen? The Christmas story about Joseph. We've seen that he's a man of character. He's righteous and he's sensitive. He received a message from God, and every time he received a message from God, he obeyed. He was a man who believed God and took him at his word. So let me give you some applications. That's this. Let's be men and women with the character of Joseph. Let's do it. And what is the character of Joseph? That's righteousness. Let's be righteous people. Now, the only way you can be righteous is by faith in Jesus Christ. It's not our works, our goodness, our righteousness. It's not what we do, because we fall short of the glory of God. It's only by faith in Jesus Christ that we can actually have God's righteousness. And so if every one of us in this room, I hope and pray that you have put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. If you haven't, right where you're sitting right now, you don't walk down an aisle, you don't have to say, I'm willing to do the following things. It's simply faith alone in Christ alone. You put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and He gives you His righteousness. Alexander McLaurin said this. He was a preacher back in the 1800s. He said, when a person trusts Christ as Savior, they don't not only receive pardon, but a new life and the righteousness of God. We want to be righteous people. Comes by faith. And then as righteous people, in the midst of a fallen and crooked world, you want to live out who you are. Righteous people. Second, we want to be sensitive people. Just like Joseph was sensitive to Mary, he was just going to put her away. This is a great time of year to be sensitive. This is when everybody's talking about love and peace and joy to the world and Jesus and Christmas and giving gifts and everything else. Let's be sensitive, because this is a hard time of the year for a lot of people. People that we've lost, family members that are gone. And we think about, they're not here for Christmas. They're not here for the New Year's. And we need to be sensitive and love people and reach out to them and be there for them. It's a hard time. The third thing, we want to be obedient people. That's what Joseph was. He was obedient. He obeyed the Bible. You want to believe the Bible. You want to live by the Scripture. You want to say, whatever the Scripture says is true, and I'm going to base my life off the Word of God. We want to be doers of the Word, not just hearers. Because it's easy to say, good stuff. Oh, I never heard all that. I never knew this about Joseph. What are we going to do with what we've learned about Joseph? Let us live by the word, being different. So let's be righteous and sensitive and obedient. One other thing. Let's not forget the true story of Christmas. The baby born in Bethlehem is the Son of God, is the Savior of the world, is the one that we've mankind had looked from Adam and Eve on. And let's tell people what Christmas is all about. Somebody talked to me last week. They said they had watched some show on TV, and they were interviewing people. And they'd say, what is Christmas to you? Food, football, friendships, family, presents. Nobody said Christmas was the birth of the Savior. There are a lot of people we come in contact with every day. They don't even know what Christmas is all about. Tell them what it's about. It's the story of the birth of the Savior of the world, and whoever believes in the Savior will have eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a passage. Thank you for these truths. Thank you for the things that you have done for us. May we never forget it. Lord, we want to be like Joseph. We want to be righteous, which comes by faith. We want to be sensitive and reach out to people and touch their lives. We want to be obedient as we live by the Scripture. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of Christmas, that Jesus Christ indeed is the Son of God, the Savior. He came into the world, and whoever believes in Him will never perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, thank you for these truths. We ask this in Jesus' name.